Okay, folks, it's good to see you all. Glad you're here. And beautiful day outside, a glorious day inside. And so good to see you. So good to see the Kirby young men here today, too. So that was a surprise. That was a real surprise to see the Kirbys today. So praise the Lord for that. We are going to be looking today in our study of what is the church. We are going to be looking today as the church as the bride of Christ. And this is to me, probably of all of the messages that I've done so far on the church, to me, this is the most precious. And I think it really sets for us and tells us why the church is so important to the Lord, because we're His bride. And when we think about that and we think about His love for us. So one of the things that we have to understand before we get into the message, I just want to give a little bit of outline. I remember when I went to Bible school, I was always told, keep your introductions short. Well, I'm going to break that homiletical rule today. And as I've often said, I need a little bit of runway to take off. So we got a full cargo load and I need a little runway. But one of the things, even though we know that in this church age, okay, the middle wall of partition that was broken down, that separated the Jew from the Gentile, it has been broken down so that the church is one in Christ, okay? And that is something that we need to remember today as a church body, that we're all one, whether we were Jewish or Gentile. And I look out, I know some of you have some Jewish, a few of you have a little Jewish blood in you, but most of us are Gentiles, okay? But, and also with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, okay, there is really no more biblical Jewish faith today, okay? The Jewish person has no atonement for their sin. The atonement that they have for their sin is the same atonement we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. But saying that, we learn so much about our faith today from our Jewish roots, okay? We do have deep Jewish roots in our faith because, after all, our Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Jewish man. So today, in our message on the Bride of Christ, we are going to look at the Jewish, historic and ancient Jewish practice of the betrothal and the marriage and see how it applies to us today perfectly. Okay? Much of what we practice today as Westerners is similar, but there's a lot of differences between the historic Jewish practice of marriage and ours. Okay? So we're going to be taking a tour of the Bible today, and so you need to limber up your fingers because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. So, we're continuing in our series, What is the Church and Why It's So Important? We've already seen that Christ loved the church so much He died for it. We've already seen that the church means a called out people, so we are called out of the world, but we're also called unto God. Okay? We have seen how the church was carefully prepared by the Lord Jesus. We've already seen the church's birth on the day of Pentecost. We saw the five essential ingredients of the church: evangelism, doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer. We saw that the church, as a building, we are constructing a habitation for God. And then last week, we saw the church referred to as the body of Christ, through which the Lord is working today. He is working in building His church through His body, which is the church. Okay? So just as we use our body to do things, we are the body of Christ building His church. And today, we're going to see, as I said, the church described as the bride, and we'll look to the ancient custom of the Jewish people when they married and see how it's a perfect picture of the prophecy of the Lord and His bride. So let's pray before we get into it. Father, thank You so much for this day. And thank You so much, Lord, for this description of Your church as the bride of Christ. Help us to understand it, and help us, Lord, to apply it, and help us, Lord, to love Your church as You love it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, when I say the church, I'm not talking about this building, okay? But you remember the old thing? Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the door and there's all the people. You know, remember that? Or am I up here looking foolish? You know, but that is, the church is the people, okay? And we are the bride of Christ. So in biblical times, they did something a little bit different than we do today. But marriages were very often arranged. So the first point today is the arrangement, okay? And the arrangement was between the father and the groom. And quite often what happened would be the father would often choose a spouse for their child. Could be the father of the groom seeking a spouse. Remember Abraham sent Eleazar to Laban to seek Rebekah. Well, they didn't know it was Rebekah at the time, but to seek a bride for Isaac, okay? And so quite often, the father would seek for a spouse. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So the Father chose a bride for His Son. And you and I were chosen of God. The bride of Christ is chosen of the Father for the Son. And the Father chose us, just like in biblical times. Now, I know today in our culture, Western culture in particular, there's not so much of this arrangements. A lot of times parents play matchmaker, you know. A lot of times, and rightly so, parents should give advice that should be taken by the children, even though the children are of marrying age, okay, because you haven't been married yet, and they have. Listen to what they have to say, okay? But the arrangement. So after the arrangement, point number two was what was called at that time the betrothal, okay? Once the arrangement to marry was entered into, there was a betrothal that was more binding than engagement in our current society and culture. Once the agreement was made by the father and the groom, it could only be broken by divorce. Okay? Because basically, they were married already. The promise was that strong. Okay? So think about that in our life as Christians. When the Father chose us, we were married. Okay? And the betrothal period, it could only be broken by divorce, and the only cause for divorce was adultery. Okay, in our society, you can divorce somebody for anything, but biblically, the only grounds for divorce is adultery. And in the Jewish culture, the only grounds for divorce was during the betrothal period. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, now I know that's the account of the Lord's birth, and we don't often, in the middle of June or July or whatever month it is now, but in the middle of June, we don't often speak about the birth of Christ, but I want you to see something here in verse 18, Matthew 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So this is during this betrothal time, right? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So Joseph has a dilemma. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. And Mary comes to him with this wild story. Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, what do you think Joseph thinks? I'm not the father. Because he would know if he had relations. I am not the one who got her pregnant. And even though she's telling me virgins, you know, she's going to have a baby and she's virgin. Virgins don't have babies. Okay? How many virgins had had a baby up till that point? How many since that point? Zero. So, of course, we know God intervened. But notice what it says. He was minded to put her away privately. He was thinking about divorcing her. Okay? We're not going to go there, but the Old Testament during this time, he also could have had her stoned. Okay? And then Jesus in Matthew 19, turn to Matthew 19, Jesus continues to talk about this betrothal period and how binding the betrothal is. And in Matthew 19, he says in verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." And notice the response of his disciples. His disciples say unto him, "Ooh, if this is the case of man with his wife, it's good not to marry." So the Jewish people of the time, they took the law and what God said, there's only one reason for divorce. They took the law and made all kinds of reasons for divorce. If your wife burns your matzah in the morning, you can divorce her. Seriously, I mean, and of course, Jesus is teaching them. And why? Remember, we're developing a point here. This all points. We're going to end in Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak to you of concerning Christ and his church. This is all a picture of Christ and the bride. And we've made a mockery of it. And the Jewish people made a mockery of it. So the arrangement, the betrothal, we are espoused. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've already seen the arrangement. The Father made the arrangement. He arranged us as His bride. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, notice what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a what? Chaste virgin to Christ. So there's, the arrangement has been made by the Father, and we, as His bride, have been espoused, betrothed to the Lord Jesus. And there's coming a day at the wedding feast when we will be presented as a pure, chaste virgin to Christ. So see the importance of, and then you take, if there's so much discussion today about marriage and divorce and who can and who can't and all that, and we miss the big picture. The big picture is marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. And that is the picture we must portray. So after the arrangement was the betrothal and the contract, the wedding marriage contract. Okay? Today we have a marriage license. The marriage license isn't signed till the couple says "I do," and then they're done. But you know, but anyhow, seriously, but where was I going? Oh, the contract. The contract. In biblical times, the contract was written up before the wedding. Okay? So in biblical times, when a Jewish man took a wife, the drinking of a cup of wine sealed the marriage contract upon paying the marriage price, which was called the dowry. Okay? So if you study there in Genesis, if you study in Genesis chapter 24, when Eleazar went for Abraham to find a bride for Isaac, he left Laban and Rebekah's family, he left them a huge dowry. So the dowry had to be paid to the father of the bride. Now, in the Seder meal at Passover, the third cup in the Seder dinner, the Passover meal, the third cup is called the cup of redemption. And Jesus said that the cup of wine, which represents the "I will redeem you" of Exodus 6:6, which also represents the cup of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. And it represents, we know and we celebrate and we remember it as communion. It represents His blood. Jesus raised the cup with His disciples and He drank it, signifying He was willing to pay the price to redeem us. And what was the price that He paid to redeem us? His life. Just as Eleazar for Abraham gave the dowry, the Lord Jesus Christ's dowry for His church is His life. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. The Lord Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. I mean, we could go to Ruth and we could study Ruth and Boaz, but Pastor Andrew did that over Mother's Day. But in Matthew 26, verse 27, it says, no, am I in the right place? Oh, I'm in chapter 27. That's why it's not right. Chapter 26, I'm sorry. Verse 27. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, when Jesus raised the cup with his disciples in the upper room and he drank it, he was saying, in effect, that he accepted the contract of marriage between himself and the Father for the church, and the price that he was going to pay would be with his own blood, would be with his life. Do you see how much the Lord loves the church? So, that is where, almost, that's where we are today, right? Because the marriage has been arranged. We're in the betrothal period. The contract has been signed. But now we come to the fourth point, the preparation. And this is where you and I are living today, in the preparation. The drinking of the cup of wine sealed the marriage contract. Upon paying the marriage price, the dowry, the Lord Jesus already paid the price. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross for our sin. The Father accepted that. He rose again from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit to fill us today. He is continuing to lavish us with gifts of his grace. And Jesus said that the next time he would drink the cup would be in the kingdom following his glorious second coming, promising to one day come back for his bride. Now we're in Matthew 26, and sometimes we miss this, but look at verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. What's the next three words? Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus was promising that there was a day coming that he would come back and we would celebrate the marriage. But right now we're preparing. We're preparing right now. And what would happen? The agreement has been made. The betrothal period has been entered into. The contract has been signed. And what would happen in historic Judaism is the groom would leave and go and prepare a house for his bride. Isn't that amazing? And quite often, in biblical times, and we even know this from archaeology, a son would build his house attached to his father's house. Okay? Sometimes the houses would get bigger and bigger, and sometimes as fathers passed, they would occupy. And when we were in, where was Peter's house? Capernaum? Is that where Peter's house was, Rich? I think in Capernaum. Don't quote me on the town. But we saw what is historians believe to be Peter's house. And it was a house built on, and you know, in-laws would live together. They didn't live under the same roof, but their houses were attached. And the man would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for his bride. And he would come back in about a year to take his bride with him. Look at John 14. Does this sound familiar? Now remember in the beginning, a little while ago, I said that during the Passover meal, the third cup was the cup of redemption, I will redeem, okay? And if prior to John 14 is John 13, obviously, and in John 13, we are told supper being ended, okay? So the Seder meal has taken place. He's already drank the cup that represents I will pay the dowry. And notice after that what Jesus says in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Now think of this now, friends. Think of this as a groom speaking to his bride. Okay? Because that's the setting. That's not a stretch. That's the setting. So picture Jesus. Of course, he's speaking to who? His disciples, which is his bride. He's also speaking to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You believe your Father, believe me. We just entered a contract. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's the next phrase? Amen. So this is where we are right now. We are in this preparation stage, waiting for our bridegroom to come and get us when our place is completed. So since the bride never knew when her husband would come, and do we know when the Lord will come? No man knoweth the hour. So since the bride, maybe in biblical times, I'm just saying, but maybe in biblical times, you know, the guy you were marrying, he was really energetic and had a lot of money and it wouldn't take him too long, but maybe he was a procrastinator, you know. And why do today what I can put off until tomorrow? You know, maybe he was like me, a procrastinator sometime, especially with projects around the house. If Sandy had to wait for me to build a house, she'd still be waiting. But praise God, Jesus was and is a carpenter, and he's preparing houses for us. But we have to remember, there's many, 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 many people that make up the bride of Christ. So when that last dwelling place is completed, he's coming. And friends, I think it's soon. So you better make sure you got plenty of oil in your lamp, because he's coming. So the bride never knew when her husband would come. She always needed to be ready for that wonderful night, preparing herself and her maids. So Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, this is where we are today. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking, we're waiting, we're preparing, and we want to be ready when he comes. So, after the preparation, point number five is the wedding, okay? Now, in Jewish times, believe it or not, the wedding was a non-religious ceremony. It wasn't until recently that rabbis were even a part of it, okay? There was a blessing that was pronounced over the couple. And this is the blessing that is pronounced. It comes from Genesis 24:60, in which Laban says this blessing of Rebekah. Listen carefully. Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 16:18, when the Lord said, I will build my church, right? The building of his church means people. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And then Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Laban said, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them. Do you think this is all just a coinkydink? I don't think so. I think it's legit. And I think this whole marriage from Adam to Eve, where God brought Eve to Adam. Here's your bride. And and how this whole Old Testament unfolds to present to us the Lamb of God, not only as a sacrifice, but as the bridegroom. The bride was adorned and dressed like a queen. That's similar to today, right? Wedding dress, you know, here comes the bride. Look at Revelation 19. This is yet future. The wedding is yet future. Revelation 19, verse 7. And to her, who is her? The wife of the Lamb, verse 7. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's coming a day when there is going to be a wedding feast to end all wedding feasts. And the bride of Christ will be arrayed in linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What are we told in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sins, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Do you know, because of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know in the heavenlies, as the Father sees us, he sees us pure and white in Christ's righteousness. Here comes the bride. Isn't that amazing? There were bridesmaids. Most weddings have them. Or companions. Maidens, they were called in Bible times. There was the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, we call him today. In Matthew 25:1, there is a parable about the virgins, the bridesmaids, and it says, then the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay? Now, we learn a lot in there about being prepared and whatnot, but what I want us to see from this is the fact that there's other people in this wedding party. And in John chapter 3, John the Baptist, every wedding has a best man. In my wedding, my best man was George Duker, my childhood friend growing up all through school and business and whatnot. Look at John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices gladly because of the bridegroom's voice, that my joy therein is fulfilled. Guess who Jesus' best man is? John the Baptist, friend of the bridegroom. The one who made, and in biblical times, quite often, the friend of the bridegroom helped with the preparation. And didn't John help prepare the church? Not that there was a church at the time, but he helped prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Prepare ye the way. Then, what would happen? The bride would be waiting. She'd be making sure her dress is done. She'd get all this stuff prepared, all her bridesmaids. I could see the mother of the bride running around, you know, what the food, this, that, the other thing. What are we going to do? All this stuff, all this preparation. And then one night, one day, they would hear trumpets sounding. And they would hear a proclaimer saying, the bridegroom cometh! And everybody meant, uh-oh, let's go. It's time. Does that sound familiar? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. I hope you're getting ready, friends, because he's at the door. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the bridegroom cometh. with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. I don't know what song they're going to be playing, okay? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there was a procession back to the groom's home, which he had prepared for his bride, and it was accompanied with music and singing and dancing and guests, just like wedding receptions today. But more importantly, just like the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes for his bride. Then what happens? It's not over yet. Point number six, the wedding feast. The wedding feast. The bride and groom enter under a canopy. And if any of you have ever been to a Jewish wedding, it's called a chuppah. And when they arrive at the house, they sit under this canopy. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 4, the Shulamite was brought to Solomon's banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Okay, we even sing the song. All this picture of Christ. And depending upon the wealth of the parents, the festivities could last up to 7 days. Have you ever been to a 7-day wedding reception? Some of you parents of women are saying, praise God, we don't do that today. 7 days. Our father's wealthy. And there's going to be quite a wedding feast. Look at Revelation 19, 19:9. Revelation 19:9. We read a little bit of this before, but it says, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a lot of guests there. Okay? Now remember, the church is the bride. But when the kingdom comes, there's going to be a lot of other people in that wedding, in that wedding feast, okay? And for us, the millennial kingdom represents the wedding feast, the time when we will be celebrating. And then it was during this time, and for some little ears here, I'll be sensitive, it was during this time that the marriage was consummated, okay? During that seven-day period. It was during this time that the marriage was consummated. And in John 14:3, remember Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come. And notice the words, and receive you unto myself. Okay? Receive you unto myself. And in the marriage, the two becoming one. Okay? And the couple lived happily ever after. Because the Bible says then in John 14 at the end of the verse that where I am, there ye may be also. And wherever the Lord goes. Now remember, the rapture, we go up to him to be with him in heaven. And then when he comes back down to earth, okay, the millennial kingdom, Revelation 19, who's coming with him? The bride. And we'll be forever with the Lord. So how do we apply all of this? I'm glad you asked. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And this will be our application. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want to look at verse 32 first. We'll come back to verse 32, but we're going to start in verse 22 after we look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and his church. So, the marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And didn't we just see that? So how do we apply that today? Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? How are we to submit to our husbands? As unto the Lord. Okay? Husbands, we don't get off too easy. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay? So, if we understand our marriage as a picture of Christ and the church, the wife must understand her role as the bride of Christ and the husband's role as Christ. Okay? He's the Savior of the body. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives. Oh, that sounds nice. Look at the qualifier. Even as Christ loved the church. Also, as Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a great sacrifice. Always doing his Father's will, always with his bride in mind. That he might present it, I'm sorry, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Friends, the wedding ceremony, the whole time from the arrangement to the betrothal to the contract to the wedding feast, it's all a picture of what Christ is to the church. So what is the church and why is it so important? Because it's Christ's bride. Think about all the preparation. Now today we don't do things quite like they did, because who makes the majority of the preparations for the wedding today? The bride. The groom kind of just shows up. He's a prop. Okay? He just, you know, I do. Yeah, I do. Yeah, you know? And that's not true. I mean, that shouldn't be true. But who is making the prep? Yes, there's things we're preparing, but the majority of it is being done by the Lord and taken care of by the Lord. And just think how much the Lord loves his church. For you young ladies that are here today and you're not married, find a guy that will love you like that. Just think of all the care and concern he has for her. The church is the saints, not the building. And they are the bride of Christ. So if the church is so important to the Lord, don't you think it ought to be important to us? Sandy, could you go down and get Katie? Get Katie. Is that ready? Okay. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And then later on, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Think about that. While the Lord is waiting, while the Lord is building his church and we are waiting for him, he is lavishing us with gifts. He's promised to come again. Think how much he loves us. Think how important this church body, this bride of Christ, is to the Lord. Don't you think it ought to be important to us? Father, help us, Lord. Help us to love you like we ought to. Lord, we know you love us. We know that you are preparing for the wedding. We know that our Savior, our bridegroom, has accepted the price and has paid the dowry. And he's preparing for us a place. Lord, help us to be making preparations that we're responsible for that day. Help us to be clean and white and prepared and our lamps filled and waiting. Waiting for that glorious day when we hear the shout and the trumpet, the bridegroom cometh, and we'll be forever with you at your banqueting house under your banner of love. Oh, Lord, fill us with a love for what you love. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song about that. Pastor Nate is going to come and lead.